appreciate that. Good playing. And if you're a young person here and you say, man, I wish I could play like that, you could. You just got to practice. Amen. It doesn't happen overnight. And we praise the Lord for people that put some time in and the effort to learn an instrument and use it for God's honor and for God's glory. You know, music was created by God, and music is for the Lord. As a matter of fact, that was the original purpose of the devil. His name was Lucifer, and he was called Son of the Morning, and he was a musical cherub that God ministered to the Lord in eternity. And of course, he said in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, all those I wills in his life, he wanted to be like God. And so that's one of the reasons why the devil has such a stronghold in the day in which we live in the area of music, because he is a musical being, and it has been counterfeited. One is used to uplift the Lord, the other is used to uplift the world and the flesh, the devil. Many satanic spirits get to working, just like God's spirit begins to work. Whenever good music is played, God will move. But on the contrary, the other side, the counterfeit, is the satanic side. That's not what I'm preaching on tonight, but that's the free, amen, free part. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 8, the book of Nehemiah chapter number 8. It actually does go along with the thought tonight. Because in the book of Nehemiah, if you've ever studied the book, and it's a wonderful book to study, especially in the area of just church building and the work of God, so many parallels here and so many lessons and types in the book of Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah because Nehemiah wasn't even a preacher. He was just the king's cupbearer. He was the man who would take a drink from the king's cup. The man who they said would, if the king's cup had been tainted by somebody, poison would have been put in there. The cupbearer dies. The king knows, hey, don't drink that. And so what a job. And yet here Nehemiah is, he rises up and says, you know what? Nobody else going to do anything about the situation, about the walls being broken down. The gates are torn off their hinges. God's people in captivity. And so he goes and he rebuilds the wall. If you read up until chapter number 8, we find the story about the people of God beginning to get together, unifying together around the purpose to rebuild. But then along comes this man by the name of Ezra. Now, I was thinking about Nehemiah, and in parallel and in type for the history of the East River Baptist Church, I would say that Brother Danny Farley was probably like a Nehemiah, if you could say it that way. Back in the early 80s, some of you men were here. And I know Miss the Goodriches were here. Brother Scott and Miss Dixie years ago, I think maybe. I don't know, Brother Kim was here during that time. But some of y'all were here early on. And the life of this church, if you will, the walls were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. God's people were in a mess, so to speak. And God sent a man like Brother Danny Farley to come in and to rebuild this thing. And he did that for 14 and a half, almost 15 years. And then God sent a man from South Louisiana by the name of Pastor Roger Hoots. And Brother Roger Hoots would be more like, not a Nehemiah, not a builder, so to speak, but more of an Ezra, like a pastor. Ezra was a pastor. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. He was the man that was used to restore proper worship there in Jerusalem. After the wall was rebuilt, the people began to turn their hearts back towards the Lord in the right way. As the wall had already been built, it was finished in 52 days. You can read about it there in the book of Nehemiah. As every man had his job and every man did what God's job was for him to do, and a miraculous thing happened. The wall was rebuilt. Ezra steps in on the scene, and now true worship is being restored. True worship tonight, it's not about a place or a performance. It is about a people who have pure hearts to respond to the words of God. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 8 here and verse number 1. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. Now you couldn't get people to keep their attention that long in the day in which we're living in, but we're talking about some people who were hungry for God. They were hungry to get the restored worship back again. They had missed what it used to be like. Can I say this tonight? If you ever got a good taste of what real worship is like, you won't be satisfied until God gets it back in your life again. That's the way it was. It'd been gone so long. They remembered the days of old. They remembered the moves of God. They remembered that breath of the Holy Ghost. And they remember that hand of God moving, people getting saved, lives being changed, and altars filling up with people, people getting to church early and leaving late, and the preacher standing up, thundering the Word of God, preaching, and people praying, people with their hands lifted up, praising the Lord. They remembered that. They remembered what it was like. It had been so long since they had seen that. It had been so long since God had met with them, and worship was now being restored, and he stood up and he read the Word of God from the morning to the midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood all these fellows. I won't read them because I'll butcher them tonight. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for the Bible says he was above all the people, just like I am tonight. I'm telling you, everything we do tonight, we try to do it because God said to do it this way. And when he opened it and all the people stood up, verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Well, with the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Look at verse number 10. And he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet. Amen. I like that's a ribeye steak. Amen. Sweet tea. Amen. Scriptural. Y'all can laugh tonight. Amen. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They were experiencing what it was like to have this restored worship again. What it was like to now go from a people that was in captivity, a people that were under bondage, a people that remembered what it used to be like, and now God had raised up some different men. By the way, these men had different personalities. Nehemiah was a different personality than Ezra, but God used them in their time and in His way, His will for their life. And now God is going to take and He is going to restore worship. And that's what I want to preach on tonight. I want to preach on how to worship the Lord. How to do it God's way. How to worship the Lord God's way. Some ingredients here from the book of Ezra. On what it's going to take tonight to worship God. To worship the Lord the way God intended it to. Not the way religion says to do it. Not the way the world says to do it. Not the way the modern day church says to do it. I'm talking tonight about why do we do what we do tonight? Why are you here tonight? Are you here because you're religious? I hope not. But I hope tonight that you're here because we have a book, amen. We've got a pattern. We've got a way that God has established for you and I that after we get saved, He said, okay, here's the way we do it. It's based upon scripture and scriptural principles and a pattern and a plan and a path that God has set us on here tonight. Let's give you I got seven little things tonight, and if I run out of time, I won't preach them all, but we'll just go right through them here. Number one, I want to say tonight, if you're going to worship the Lord, you have got to have a people that is unified. Look at verse number one of our text. Go back to chapter 8, verse number one. And all the people gathered themselves together as what? One man. Do you see that tonight? They gather themselves together as one man. Worship starts when the people of God come together in one accord. There was unity with the people of God. Listen, they were not rallying around a personality. You know what they were rallying around? In verse number 1, Ezra the scribe, he had the book. And they said, you know what, as long as we got the book, amen, we got the book, and the book is right in the center of our lives, and we're going to come and we're going to gather ourselves together as one man. We're all on the same page. I know this ain't Nehemiah. We got some people that really like Nehemiah, what he did. But now we got Ezra. He's going to come over here and he's going to read the Word of God. He's totally different than Nehemiah. It don't really matter what personality you like. What we got tonight is we got a words of God, and we're going to come together and we are going to rally around the Word of God, the will of God in unity with the people of God. It ought to be paramount in the life of the East River Baptist Church. And guess what? Since I've been here, it is. What a wonderful thing it is to come to church where there's some unity. Unity, as Pastor says, unity, harmony, and charity. What a beautiful thing. The threefold cord of a church that's got God's hand upon it. Unity, harmony, and charity. The Bible says in the book of Psalms 133, verse number 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You cannot worship tonight in a right way if your heart isn't right with your brother or sister. And tonight, unity, it prepares the atmosphere for the presence of God. I love the people of God tonight. I love them. I love God's people. They're different. There are so many different personalities in here tonight. Listen, we have got enough personalities in here to have a riot or revival, depending on one thing, unity. You get this many people together, and if you ain't in unity, you'll have a church, not a split, an explosion. And it happens all over the country. Whenever there's people that are not coming together as one man, around the Word of God, around the will of God, and God's work won't go forward. You said, we got the walls built. Hey, we got to restore. It's more than walls. By the way, we got some walls built in here tonight. So what a beautiful place God has given us to worship the Lord in here. But it's more than a building. It's people unified around a purpose and a plan. I love the people of God. We're not a perfect crowd. You say, what are you tonight? We're a blood-washed crowd. Washed in the blood. Amen. We got the same Father tonight. Amen. We are the brotherhood. We are the sisterhood. Why, we call each other brother. You don't even have to remember everybody's name. Just say, hey, brother, good to see you. It'll give you some leeway, amen, until you do learn their name. And some of you, you might not never know somebody's name. Because people on this side, maybe it's hard for them to get on this side. People on this side, it's hard to get on this side. It takes a little bit of effort. And you say, man, like Brother John Yoss was saying tonight, somebody walked in, he said, who's that? And we said, that's Brother so-and-so. He's been coming for about a month and a half, 2 months. He said, man, our church is full of people I don't even know. I said, what a blessing. What a blessing. God's building a place and God's doing a work and he's building a place of worship. Listen, the East River Baptist Church is a place, I believe it's a haven of rest for people that are hurting. It's a place where people come that are wounded. A place where, like Brother Justin, people have been hurt. People that come in and they've been wounded by the brethren. They've been let down and their heart's hurting. And amen. And they're thinking, man, is there even a real church somewhere where I can worship God? Man, is this even worth it? Is it even worth going to the house of God? I can just be a Sunday morning only Christian, go home, watch some football, eat me some nachos on Sunday night, kick back and get some rest instead of going and getting all the way in. But listen, God raised up a place like this and there's a demand laid upon your heart where God sets a man and God said, hey, we don't want Sunday Sunday morning only Christians. We want people that's all the way in. We want a people that's unified. We want a people that's coming hungry and thirsting after God. We want a people who's willing to give $650,000, $700,000 a year to missions. A people that'll pay for a building cash. A people that'll tithe and give and go soul winning. Go to the public schools. People that go to the prisons. People, amen, that'll just do what God told them to do. You say, what's that kind of church? It's not a church that's mediocre. It's a church that says, hey, we want a people unified around one cause, and that is the work of God, in the will of God, for the glory of God, and God does something supernatural in your family's life. It's a people that's unified. Church would be boring without people. Amen. I'm glad there's people. But where there's people, there's problems. There ain't nothing like getting together with God's people when they're all unified around the same purpose and the same passion. And our desire tonight is to bring people in. I've heard preaching. I grew up under it. I heard preaching, man, preachers get to preaching in a wild way, and I understand what they're saying, but I really don't like it. Here's what they'll say. Well, bless God, the door swings both ways around here. Well, you get to looking around, there's about 30 people in here. You done beat them halfway to death, amen. You realize, yeah, it does swing both ways, amen. And the majority of the time, it's that way. I'd rather it swing this way. People come in and get some help, amen. Get unified. Learn how to worship God and love God. And understand there is actually people that believe the Bible, believe old time way, that have some balance in their life. They're not nut jobs. Amen. They're not screwball idiots. Sometimes you think, man, everybody that I know that believes the King James Bible and that's an independent Baptist that's separated from the world, they're about halfway crazy. And then you meet some people over here and say, you know what? We still believe right. We still got the same Bible. We still believe in separation. We still believe in loving God, but we got some balance in our life. Amen. And not everybody is an idiot. Somebody say amen tonight. Amen. Unified around the people of God. People unified. We're going to have some differences, but don't destroy a church over your differences. Amen. Don't start looking inward and say, "My, this is what I want." Amen. Just get in here and find out what God wants you to do, and then just do it. Not about you anyway. Not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. About what He wants. Who cares what we want? Somebody said, "Well, what do you want?" Who cares? Who cares what Brian Green wants? It don't make a hill of beans what I want. I tell you what I want. I want God's will. Brother, as Brother Byer, I believe, said the other day, sometimes our will and God's will don't line up. We better get on God's side. Amen. And get unified around what God wants. Amen. There's a people unified. Number two here, you got to have a people that's unified. But number two, I'm talking about how to worship the Lord. Number two, you got to have a pure word of God. This is real deep, I know. Hang on, amen. I'm pretty simple. I like it kind of down here on the bottom shelf, amen, where everybody can get it. Verse number one, people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring what? The book. God's people have always been a people of the book. He didn't say, bring the instrument. He didn't say, bring whatever you want to fill in the blank in tonight. He said, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord hath commanded to Israel. Look at verse number 5. And Ezra opened what? The book. The book. In the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Sometimes you wonder, you know, you go to some churches, and I like it. I think it's scriptural. I don't think you have to do it. I'm not dogmatic about it. We don't really do it much around here. And that's fine. But sometimes you go to a church and you wonder, why do people stand up when the preacher says, turn your Bible to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Everybody stands up. You're looking around. What's everybody standing up for? They got it from right there. Where Nehemiah opens the book and begins to read it. Amen. He opened it up. All the people stood up. Sometimes the preacher will say, let's all stand out of reverence for the word of God. Sometimes that's just, it's because it comes from verse number 5 of the book of Ezra, chapter number 8. And yet true worship is word-centered. The word of God, it brings It brings what God says into the midst of man. Amen. When worship begins when God speaks, not when man begins to perform. The people did not want entertainment. When Ezra stood up, they wanted the book. And they didn't want just any old book. They wanted God's book. And let me say tonight, there's only one book today that's God's book. Amen. You say, what is it? It's the King James Bible. Now, we don't have time tonight to study and to lay out all the reasons why we believe that. We'll preach it tonight. If you want to know more, you can come see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you about it. But amen. I'll just say tonight, the only book that God has for His people, amen, in the day in which we live is the old authorized version. You say, is that a hill that you're worth willing to die on? Yes. Amen. I wouldn't go to a church that didn't believe the King James Bible. I'm not just talking about a church that uses the King James Bible. I'm talking about the one that believes it's the only book for the English-speaking people. Amen. You got to have the book. Amen. If you don't have the book, you don't have an authority. If you don't have the book, you got a watered-down version. You got a watered-down gospel. You say, why the King James Bible? Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of a king is, there's power. This is the word of a king, amen? It's the book that has no copyright. Why? Because the word of God's not bound, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9. It's the book that the scholars and the Bible correctors and the Bible rejectors try to penknife when they try to rewrite. They don't like this book. The book, amen, it ought to be read, it ought to be believed, it ought to be memorized, it ought to be treasured, it ought to be preached. And it, by the way, it was and it has. You study every great revival in history. You study the history of the revivals at the beginning of the 1900s, under Billy Sunday and under men like D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon in his days back in the mid to late 1800s, all the way back to you got Finney, you got those men, you got men like George Whitefield that stood up there in the 1600s, 1700s, men all the way back to 1611 when the Philadelphian church age started. Every great move of God, every great revival, every great preacher, every great amen breath of God through from England all the way to America happened under one book. No other book, amen. It wasn't the NIV, it wasn't the ASV, it wasn't the New King James, it wasn't the ESV, it wasn't the John MacArthur Bible. It has always been the old King James Bible. And I'm saying tonight, if you're going to worship God God's way, you got to have a people that's unified, but you have got to have the pure words of God. Amen. You say, you dogmatic? Yes, we're dogmatic. Dogmatic about that book. People start messing with the book, I want to start messing with them. Amen. I get mad. Don't mess with my Bible. Amen. The Bible is what helps me. The Bible, amen, will comfort my heart. Man, don't start penknifing it. Don't try to start trying to say, well, it should have been better rendered. No, no, God meant what He said when He said it. You say, I ought to understand it. Well, study it. Amen. Listen, we don't need to dumb down our language so we can understand, amen, and write a Bible with a dumbed down language. We got a dumb language today. God gave that book in the height of the English language. Amen. When the English language was at its purest. Hey, when men could understand it. There's words in this Bible like the word, for instance, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, here's the word, thoroughly furnished. Not thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You said, what's the difference between thoroughly and thoroughly? Thoroughly happens on the outside. Somebody said, wash your hands thoroughly. You're getting it real good on the outside. But when you got that book at work, it's thoroughly. It goes all the way through. Amen. It's the word of God that is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides, amen, asunder from the sword and spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts tonight. And I'm telling you, you got to have the book. You got to have the book tonight. The words of God. You ought to love your Bible. Fall in love with the Bible. Amen. Get you a Bible. Mark it up. Memorize it. Get it rebound. I got an office full of Bibles, but this one right here, I've had it rebound about four times now, had it for almost getting close to 30 years here. You say, why that Bible? I've carried it all over the world. I've wrote notes in it. I preached from it, sweat in it, bled on it, cried in it, slept with it, held it under my arm, put it under my pillow at night when I was having, amen, mental problems. You say, why? Because you can develop a relationship with your book. That's why they said bring the book. If we're going to restore worship, we got to have the book. Amen. Why? It was an important thing. Don't let men take the Bible from you. You ought to get you an old-fashioned Bible. Amen. And love it and believe it. Get under a man that preaches it. I'm wore out with these men who stand up and they tell people, they say, well, the Bible's the Word of God. The Bible's the Word of God. I've heard it. You go to some of these church websites and they you go on there and it says what we believe. And you'll click on it, you know, the scriptures. And it'll say, we believe the Bible is the perfect Word of God for every man. We believe it's inspired, it's inerrant. We believe it's been preserved. We believe all this stuff. They got it articulated. And not one time in the entire articulation of the several paragraphs, when they're telling you they believe the Bible, do they ever tell you which one they're talking about? That's real sneaky. Amen. That's real, amen. That's a little sleight of hand. Watch out for those kinds of churches. Amen. Watch out for those kinds of preachers. Amen. You ought to get you a man that stands up and says, if you don't have a King James Bible, you don't have the words of God. I'm talking about if you speak English. Amen. I'm not talking about if you speak Spanish. Amen. God gave the Bible. You say, well, why in English? Well, I'm getting sidetracked tonight. But listen, when God gave the Bible in the Old Testament, He gave it in the language of Hebrew. Short period of time, there was some Aramaic there, the book of Daniel. And then when the New Testament time came along, the worldwide language of that day was Greek. That's why your New Testament, God gave it in Greek. And amen, when God wanted to take the words of God, which by the way, there are no originals. Somebody said, well, we got to have the originals. There has never been the originals in one binding, in one place. God supernaturally put this book together, amen, under the authority of a king, King James, at the height of the English language, where there was no copyright, amen, so that the Word of God cannot be bound, it can go in, anybody can take it and print it. These new Bibles have copyrights. You want to know why? Because it's all about the money. Amen, it's not about the book. I'm talking tonight about if you want to really worship God. I'm about to move on because I got more to preach. I could spend the whole rest of the service preaching on this book because I love it. I love the Bible. Amen. Thank God for I'm passionate about it. Amen. I'm dogmatic about it. Amen. And you ought to be too tonight. We're living in a day where people don't even know they got a book. Amen. And these colleges, better watch out. So how do you know? Been there, done that, friend. Matter of fact, right here. I got this when I was a teenager. Coming fall 2005, Champion Baptist College. It's where I went to school for 4 years, where I graduated from. When I went there, amen, they said, we believe the King James Bible. And they did. Had some good men there, like Brother Buddy Blunkall, Brother Tony Smith, men that were pastors, men like Brother Mickey Hollers, men that pastored and resigned the churches, went to train and study. I went there in 2005, the grand opening. There's the original brochure that I got when I was a teenager. Still got it. I went there, and within 4 years, you know what they started doing? Started correcting the book. Pastor got up, started changing some things here and there. You know what he is tonight? He's no longer a Bible believer. You can watch the service. You can go to Gospel Light Baptist Church, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Listen, if they're not afraid to do it, I'm not afraid to point them out. Amen. They use an ESV Bible. You can't even, listen, they got black lights up here, smoke machines. They got a praise team up here with about 7 or 8 or 9 young people, scantily dressed girls in little mini skirts and showing off their flesh, standing up there, bebopping around. It don't even look like the same school that I went to. You say, when did that all start? The downward spiral started when they started messing with that book and God started messing with their minds. And that's not even a place of worship. False worship. Amen. If we want the East River Baptist Church to continue on in the things which we have been, amen, preached and taught through the years, you got to have the pure words of God. You got to have a people that's unified. And number 3 here tonight, look at verse number 5. Go back to Nehemiah. I'm in another book here, amen. In Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 5. You know what else you got to have? You got to have a preacher. You got to have a people that's unified. You got to have a pure parchments, the pure words of God, and you got to have a preacher. Verse number 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Look at this. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. You got to have a preacher. You say, what are we doing tonight? You know what I'm standing on? Really, tonight, this platform would be considered what the old timers would call a pulpit. They would stand upon, when we travel sometimes in Europe, we will carry a box with us. And we will put that box up there, because even if you're just elevated a foot or foot and a half, 2 foot, it just does something, even on a sidewalk. We do it sometimes in Dresden, Germany. We do it sometimes in Leipzig, Germany. We've done it in Wrocław, Poland. We find a place and we elevate, even if it's just a little bit. When you stand up and you open up a Bible, people are walking by, and you got a preacher, he stands up. You know what he does? He's above all the people. It's a place of authority. That's what God said. Hey, he had the book. He opened the book. He was above all the people. All the people stood up in reverence for the Word of God. I'm saying tonight, you got to have a preacher. If you don't have a preacher tonight, you're in trouble. Amen. Old Brother Dean Sides, years ago, he was an old man at Shady Acres. He used to make this statement. He said, if you're either in church or you're in trouble. Amen. You got to have a preacher in your life. If you're going to worship God, an old-fashioned preacher, a man like John the Baptist with leather breeches, a man like John the Baptist with a jar of honey under his arm and a locust hanging out his mouth. He said, who is that? That's a man, amen, that looks a little different than the average preacher that's running around in his day. Preachers are a dime a dozen. Amen. Anybody can be a preacher today. You should meet some of these guys, you know, and amen, little effeminate fellas. I don't even call them men. They're not preachers. Amen. They wouldn't tell it like it is if, amen, you held a gun to their head. I'm talking about a preacher. A preacher with the book of God. Listen, not a minister, but a man of God. We don't need more ministers. We need a man of God. A man like John who was sent from God. Somebody said, well, I'm a reverend. No, you're not. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, holy and reverend is his name. I hate the term reverend. This is Reverend Brian Green. Please don't call me reverend. Amen. He's the only reverend one. A man that's been sent from God. A man who's like the Old Testament prophet, the prophets of God. Listen, the prophets of God, they didn't run in packs. They learned to stand alone. The prophets of God, they're more concerned with the message than the outline. They're more concerned with what thus saith the Lord. Prophets are usually labeled by the religious crowd. They're not popular, amen, at all the preachers' meetings of their day. A man like Micaiah, the prophet, it stood up. When all the other preachers were telling lies, he stood up and with a sarcastic remark, he said, you know, go on and do whatever you want to do. Amen, Micaiah, men, amen, one among many. Men that were been sent by God, prophets of God, men that rise up during the time of trouble. Men that tell it like it is. Not how people want it to be. Men that'll tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. Men that won't tickle your ears, but men that'll make you uncomfortable. Men who understand that if he's going to be used by God, he's going to have to suffer like every man that God has ever used has put him through the ringer. My heart is burdened tonight for churches that don't have a man of God, a real preacher. They're all over the country. Every single week I hear about another church without a preacher, without a pastor. And I'm thinking, where are they tonight? Where are the men? I drive to church. I drive down 1485. And I drive literally, and I say this reverently, amen, to my brother in the back. But listen, drive through Little Mexico. I look around and say, where's the preachers? Where are the Hispanic preachers? Where are the men that are willing to start a church? Drive all the way through New Caney. Listen, you drive from here to even my house in Shepherd. You know what you find? You find people. You find people on Skid Row, people that are going through life and they have no preacher. Thank God for the preacher tonight. You all, listen, we thank God for our pastor tonight. I thank God for Pastor Roger Hoots. Man, I don't know where I'd be tonight without him. Thank God for an old man of God he put in my life. And amen, he preaches to me and loves me and teaches me some things. Amen. We have totally two different personalities. God don't want me to be Brother Roger Hoots. He don't want Brother Roger Hoots to be me. He wants us to be ourselves. But thank God tonight we can be who God called us to be. And by the way, God didn't make every preacher the same. They're all different. They're God's men. You need them in your life. Thank God for preachers. I thank God for my call to preach. Boy, I went down memory lane as I was putting this thought together, and I remembered I got right with God in July of 2002 at that youth camp. And I went the week after that, Brother Brad, I went to a youth conference, and Brother Rick Dawson got up and he preached to the young men on the subject of we need preachers. He stood up on some tables there, cafeteria type tables, and he stood up to a room full of young men and he preached, oh, we need preachers. And I sat there and thought, this is a waste of message for me because I'm going to be a veterinarian. That's what I wanted to be. I had my plans for my life. I was actually going to join the Marine Corps for 4 years, graduate, and then hopefully have the government pay for me to go to veterinarian school if I had good enough grades and those sorts of things. I just had my plans for my life. I thought, this is a waste of time. And man, I was sitting there and God began to talk to me. And he began to make me uneasy. And I'm telling you, I can't explain it. It's supernatural when God calls a man to preach. Somebody said, how do you know? I don't know. Listen, you just know. It's preach or bust. Preach or die. Amen. You got to do what God calls you. Nothing else will satisfy. It's all you can think about. Amen. You wake up thinking about it. You go through your life thinking about it. Go to bed thinking about it. And it's all I could think about is preaching. I thought, Lord, do you want me to preach? Lord, do you want me to preach? Then it continued on to, Lord, I think you want me to preach. I'm pretty sure you want me to preach. And then the weeks passed by, and then it went to, Lord, I think you want me to preach. I know you want me to preach. And then on that Sunday night, I was sitting in the back of our little church. And man, I was so troubled and I was so under conviction where he wasn't asking me to get saved. I was already saved. He said, I want you to be a preacher. That means all the plans and the script for my life tore up. Now it's God's business. Totally change of plans for a young man. And I remember sitting in the back where Brother Justin's sitting on the back wall. I was an usher. And I did my duties that night and I told the Lord the entire service. I don't remember what my pastor preached on. But that night it was, Lord, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt you want me to preach. And tonight, I'm going to make it public. I'm going to surrender tonight before my whole local church. I'm going to tell everybody, you've called me to preach. And here's what I prayed. I said, Lord, if I'm making a mistake, trip me when I go down the aisle. Let me fall flat on my face, and I'll know I'm about to make a mistake. And that night during the invitation, I got up, Brother Mark. I began to walk. God never tripped me. Tears running down my face. I told my pastor, I said, God's calling me to preach. He said, I've been knowing this for several months. Amen. And I got up with tears running down my face. Amen. And I made it public that night. And it hadn't been an easy road. And I made a lot of mistakes. And God's let me pastor two different churches. One while I was in Bible college for a few years. And then the glorious years in my 20s. Whenever I pastored the church there in New Mexico. Sometimes I go back, even now, as a 40-year-old man, I go back 15, 20 years, and I think, man, I need to go back and tell them people I'm sorry for some of the stuff I preached to them, some of the demands I laid upon their life. And they look past the zeal of a young man. Many of them saw my heart. And I'm saying tonight, you got to have a preacher. Amen, a preacher that's like Paul, a man that fears sin, and a man that fears himself, and a man that fears the shelf. God uses human instruments to declare divine truth. Ezra stood up not to perform, but to proclaim. Paul said to the church at Rome, how shall they hear without a preacher? You've got to have a preacher. Thank God for the preachers tonight. My job, my desire tonight as an associate pastor of this church is to feed and lead when God gives me opportunity. Amen. To me, it be a man, as Paul told Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word, son. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's the day we're living in tonight. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Do endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me, he said. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. That was the words of a dying preacher to a young preacher that said, hey, you got to finish well. If you're going to finish well, son, you're going to have to learn how to stand alone. You're going to have to learn, amen, how to endure hardness. You're going to have to learn how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to learn how to, amen, be the man that stands all by himself. When he said, all men forsook me, only Luke was with me. Here's the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but he's teaching a young preacher how to be the preacher that God wants him to be. I'm saying tonight, that's the desire of every man. It's a true man of God. He wants to be the preacher that God wants him to be. You got to have a preacher. You know what else you got to have tonight? You got to have preaching. It's not enough just to have a preacher. You got to have some preaching. Look at verse number 4. And Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. That's what we did tonight. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's a great verse on preaching, on how to preach. To read in the book distinctly, give the sense, tell them what it means, and it caused them to understand what it means, how to practically apply it to your life tonight. You got to have some preaching. Preaching explains what the text means and then applies it to our life. It's not enough just to read the Word of God. We got to understand what God's trying to say to us. And our job tonight as preachers is to tell people what God likes and what God doesn't like. What thus saith the Lord. Amen. Worship includes receiving the truth of God's Word with an open heart. It's not just singing tonight. Some people say, I just love that worship service because we just sang and we worshiped the Lord. It's more than singing. It's preaching. That's what took place in Nehemiah chapter number 8. He stood up and he told people what God said and let them know, hey, this is what it means. This is how you flesh it out in your everyday life. In verse number 4, Nehemiah listed his friends. I like that. Look at verse number 4. I didn't read them because I can't pronounce their name. But Ezra the scribe stood up on the pulpit of the wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and all these fellows here. I could try to attempt it, amen, tonight, but I'd slaughter them. But I think if I counted them correctly, there were 10 names of different men that stood next to Nehemiah. Listen tonight, I'm thankful tonight as a preacher, and we preach that there are some men that stand by our side. Every man that preaches the Word of God needs some men that'll stand by them. Amen. Thank God for them tonight. Thank God for the Brother Lauren Goodriches. Thank God, amen, for the Dwayne Weisses. Thank God for Brother Craig Behrens. Thank God for the Brother Mark Emersons. Thank God, amen, for all you men tonight. Amen. Brother John Yaws. Man, I'm talking about men that are totally different, but we need them. Men that'll stand. Men like Brother Brock. Amen. Brother Brock came to me this morning, shook my hand, and was a blessing to me. I told my wife, I said, that's just what I needed. Amen. The transaction that took place, I won't tell you all about it tonight because it's personal, but I'm telling you, thank God for some men like that. Men that after a man preached, because listen, preaching is spiritual. And preaching, listen, a man's up here and he's preaching, he sees all sorts of stuff. He sees faces and responses. And the devil gets up here and starts whispering in his ear and saying, you didn't do a good job. You didn't study good enough. You didn't say that exactly right. Those people don't really like you. They didn't really listen to you. You're just preaching to a bunch of people that don't really want you there. I'm telling you, the devil's a liar. That's why he had some men that stood by him that said, hey, keep on preaching, son. Keep on telling it like it is. Amen. Don't let up. Don't back up. Don't shut up until you're taken up for the glory of God. Preaching. Boy, there's much I could say tonight about preaching. I love preaching. I love hearing preaching. I love loud preaching, long preaching, short preaching, soft preaching, sweaty preaching, sincere preaching. I like simple preaching. I like deep preaching. I like sound preaching. I like solemn preaching. I like spirit-filled, saving, separated, serving, scriptural, sin-busting, Savior-exalting preaching tonight. You ought to fall in love with it. Don't let it be said that preaching got you out. Amen. Listen, you can't preach it too hard to get me out. Even if you're preaching it at me and you're, amen, abusing me. I've been under that kind. I've sat under spiritual abuse, where a man stands up and he uses the authority that he's got as a preacher and the book he's got and the position he's got, and he says, all right, here's my opportunity to let them have it. I've had it. Spurgeon said that a pulpit's a coward's castle, by the way. But listen, you know what I know? If I'm sitting in a service like that and a man is acting a fool, I've just said before, Lord, help me to never be like that man. Never let me preach one of those kinds of messages where I enjoy hurting the people of God. Oh, listen tonight, we need preaching. Old time, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, Christ-honoring preaching, text-driven preaching, preaching from the book, amen, to tell people what God said. People don't know what God said. Do you realize people don't even know better? Sometimes you see Christians and they're acting this way, or they say these words, or maybe they're dressed in a certain attire. You're thinking, how in the world? Sometimes I look at my wife and I just say, they have no idea. Because nobody's ever told them what God said. Cracked open this book, read a verse and said, hey, this is what God said. Preaching will do it. Build you up. Amen. It'll tear you down. It'll pull up the dirt in your heart. Pull out the roots. Pull out the stumps so that the Word of God can be sown so you can bear fruit in your life. I'm talking about how to have a worship service. You know what they had? They had a man that stood up upon a pulpit of wood. He opened up the Bible and he read in the book of God, the law of God, distinctly, and he caused them to understand what God said. You got to have a preacher. You got to have preaching. Verse 6, you got to have praying. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. The Bible says in verse number 6, somebody said we need to ask the blessing of the Lord on this food. That's what he did here. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered. Before the people responded, Ezra prayed, and he blessed the Lord. Prayer is focused our hearts on what God wants to do in our lives when we humble ourselves before Him. And true worship tonight is a dialogue. It's God speaks through His Word, and we speak to Him through prayer. Ephesians 4:6 says, "In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Ezra's praying, it blessed the Lord, and praying is the highest form of worship tonight. Much I could say about prayer. But prayer, listen, where prayer is the focus, the power falls. Do you need something tonight? Do you want something? Do you desire something? Then pray. Tell it to Jesus. Sometimes we get to thinking, that other people have a monopoly on prayer when really tonight all of us can pray. You say, I can't do much, but you can pray, and that is a whole lot. Somebody said, that's all I can do. Well, that's what we need tonight. Every time a true prayer warrior dies, something in me gets fearful. I know men and women that pray, and sometimes God calls them home, and I think, man, there's one man that used to pray for me every single day, and now they're not there. Now, you wonder tonight if some men would have finished well if we prayed for them. Preacher falls, family falls apart. Sometimes I ask myself, what if we would have focused more power through prayer upon their lives? My wife said to me this week, she said, you know, we really probably don't pray for our children like we should. You know, that's hard to hear, but the truth is, it's probably true. Probably need to spend more time fasting and praying, because, amen, there's a devil that likes to, amen, take them out, get them sidetracked. I'm saying tonight, pray, and pray, and it'll make the difference. And then number six here, I'm almost done. We'll just go ahead and finish these. I'll give them to you very quickly. Got two more tonight. Number six, you got to have praise. Look at verse number six. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You say, what's that tonight? That's praise. And praise tonight, it means to applaud. It means to extol in words or song. It means to express gratitude for personal favors. It means to display the excellence of. It means the commendation bestowed on a person for his personal virtues or worthy actions. It means to magnify. It means to glorify on account of perfections or excellent works. You say, what is praise? Praise is public. These people are expressing themselves. Praise is expressed with your human personality and your human emotion. You say, how do I praise the Lord? You do it with your voice. You do it with your lips. You praise the Lord with your feet. You praise the Lord with your hands. You praise the Lord with your mouth. You praise the Lord through clapping. You praise the Lord through shouting. You praise the Lord through singing. You praise the Lord through running. David praised the Lord through dancing. And it wasn't the kind of dancing you're thinking about that the world has perverted. You praise the Lord through jumping. The Bible said that they leaped and they stood and they praised the Lord. It's impossible to praise the Lord without an outward expression of your God-given emotions. And can I say tonight to the East River Baptist Church, don't let the charismatic movement knock the praise out of your heart and out of your lips and out of your mind. Amen? It takes work to praise the Lord. You got to make yourself praise the Lord. You say, why? Because listen, praise embarrasses the flesh. It embarrasses the flesh, Brother Clark. Amen. We don't like it because we say, well, what are they going to think about me? I'm going to look like a fool. You're doing it for Him. And when we praise the Lord, listen, the New Age movement of religion, they praise the Lord like this. They just want to praise the Lord. You know what they're doing? They got all the glory to them. You ever notice that? But when we praise the Lord, we put our hands up towards the Lord, not like this towards us, but we put it up towards God and we say, hey, we praise you for who you are. We praise you for what you've done. We praise you in the midst of the congregation. We praise you, amen, in the good times. We'll praise you in the bad. We'll praise you when we feel like it. We'll praise you when we don't feel like it. You say, what'd the people do? He stood up and all the people, not just the men, not just a certain few, not just the zealous ones, not just the extroverts, the Bible says that all the people, every single one of them, nobody exempt, they stood up and they said, amen, amen, amen. And they bowed their heads to the ground and they stood up, amen, and they praised the Lord. They worshiped the Lord in the midst of God's people. You want to have a worship service God's way, you got to learn how to praise Him. You got to learn how to praise the Lord. Real worship produces real praise. Notice the order. It was the Word of God that came first, and then it was the worship. The psalmist David said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. They responded with lifted up hands. They responded with bowed heads. And they responded with joyful hearts. That's why in verse number 10, he said, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And corporate praise will strengthen God's people. Lifts burdens. Dead churches don't do much for me. And if you be honest tonight, they don't do much for you either. But when God gets to moving and people start responding physically with their emotion to God, to through worship, however that might be, we're all a little bit different, amen? Not everybody does it the same, but we all ought to do it. Amen? Amen. Somebody say amen tonight. Amen. Y'all afraid to say amen, ain't you? Amen. You ought to learn to praise God. You say, I don't believe in it. I don't believe that. I don't believe you don't believe in it. I know we use ball games as an example, but you get excited about ball games. We all do. Amen. Some of you this afternoon might have watched a ball game and expressed yourself through emotion to a TV. When God gets to moving and you get blessed, you ought to express it somehow. Whether it be just raising your hand like this. Whether it be bowing your head with tears running down your face. Maybe rate and just say, hey man, you ain't got to draw attention to yourself. You ain't got to act a fool. I'm not talking about jumping up, speaking in tongues, running the aisles, jumping the pews. Now I've seen people do it, and it don't really bother me if it's right, if it's real. Now if someone's trying to draw attention to themselves, and it becomes all about them and the show that they're trying to put on. But I'm talking about if people get excited and God's on the move and people start expressing themselves, that's a good thing. You watch those old services and read about those old services. Amen. God moved and God's people moved and they praised the Lord. Listen, you start praising the Lord and God will start moving. He'll get on the move. Amen. If you start praising Him because He likes it. He's setting up in heaven and He watches it. And it's not an... Listen, our services are not this way. It's not a horizontal thing. It's a vertical thing. You know what God likes? God likes preaching. The Bible says, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. So what I'm doing tonight is making God happy. Amen. Whether it's making anybody else happy. God likes what I'm doing tonight. It pleases God. You know what pleases God? Amen. Praise. The Bible said that the Lord inhabiteth the praise of His people. When we express, God gave us emotion. He gave you a voice. He gave you hands. He gave you feet. He gave you a personality. You ought to use it for Him. Some of you are looking at me tonight like a calf looking at a new gate. Amen. You ain't never heard this before. But I'm telling you now, you got to learn it. Sometimes it's caught. Sometimes I tell people, you know what, you can't preach and make people worship God. It's got to be real. Because it's not a performance. It's not a performance tonight. Amen. I'm not standing up here saying, all right, everybody, raise your hand, say amen. 1, 2, 3. No, we're not doing that. Now the kids will do it, amen. I like that. Amen. Diana and whoever back there, amen. They just did it. They understand it, didn't it? You see, Jesus said, you got to be like one of these little children. He said, suffer the little children coming to me, because I'm going to teach y'all what I like. Now I'm going to use the children as an example. Because some of you old deadheads, you ain't going to get it, amen. Amen, you're a mossy back. Amen, you've been setting your ways too long. So let me just show you how to do it with these children. That's what Jesus said. So we got to learn it. Some of it's taught, some of it's caught. But God likes it because He inhabits the praise of His people. You got to have praise, and then I'm done tonight. You got to practice what's been preached. Verse number 12, after Ezra stood up and he preached. Look at verse number 12 of Nehemiah chapter number 8. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Look at verse number 14. And they found written in the book of the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in the Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount, fetch the olive branches and the pine branches and the myrtle branches and the palm branches and the branches of the thickest trees that make booths, as is written, so on and so forth. You say, what's going on? All the way, look at verse number 17. And all the congregation of them which were come again out of captivity made booths, and they sat under the booths, for since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, unto this day, had not the children of Israel done so. They said, we ain't never done it this way. But God stepped in, and they got some things right. And now they are practicing what Ezra had been preaching. And you know what happened when they did it? By faith. They hadn't done this in all these years. And now worship is being restored, verse 17, and there was a great gladness. You see it? They had practiced what was preached. True worship doesn't end when the service does. The people left rejoicing. And now they're keeping this Feast of Tabernacles and building these booths for the first time in generations. Because James said in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Worship that doesn't lead to obedience, you know what it is? It's just noise. But worship that changes your walk is revival. I love to leave the church changed. I love to leave the preaching service challenged and even convicted. I want to leave clean and right with God. I like it when the preacher preaches to me, steps on my toes. I want to know I've been preached to. Amen. And something is brought to my attention in my life. So you know what? I need to work on that. I need to get that thing right. I'm ready to do something with what I've heard. I don't want to just hear it. I want to live it. You say, why? Because this is the way God's got it designed. If you're going to worship God and have a worship service God's way, it changes your conscience, your countenance. It changes your clothing. I'm talking about when God speaks to you through the words of God. It changes your carnal living, your casual Christianity. It changes your ceasing prayer life, your calloused heart. Sometimes there's some things that need to be cast out of your life. Amen. A service where God speaks to your heart and you start obeying it. God starts calling people into His service. God starts calming people's spirit that comes in troubled. Some things are taught and others are caught. But I like being around where people love God and they worship God and they praise God. They talk to God, they live for God, they long for God, they hunger and thirst after God. And you know what tonight, parents, your children, they need to see mom and dad worship the Lord. They need to see you worship God and love God and serve God. Because what we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. You know what preaching does? Preaching, it lays truth at your heart's door and it demands you to do something with it. You got to open the door, do something with it. Teaching, people love teaching today. Because teaching, it builds the intellect, makes you feel smart. Much learning hath made thee mad, the Bible says. But preaching, it's not like teaching. Teaching builds the intellect. Preaching, it builds a fire in your heart. Amen. It demands us to do something with it. So tonight, I don't know about you, but I want to worship God. I want to do it God's way because I want to please Him with my life. And I want my children in the days ahead when I get old and decrepit, the Lord tarries His coming, Brother Lauren. I want my youngins, Avery, Seth, Sarah, Avery, Annabelle, Charlie, when daddy's an old man, I want them to have a place where they can come and worship God, God's way. But it doesn't happen by accident. It happens because there's a people who cultivate it and keep it going for God's honor and for God's glory, no matter what it costs us tonight. Amen. Let's all stand. And we won't even give an invitation tonight because I preached too long. So I'll give you that time back. Hope you'll take it and do something with it. Amen, for the honor and the glory of God. I appreciate you being faithful. Appreciate you praying. Appreciate you loving our family. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today. And Lord, for the demands that's been laid in my heart's door as I've just read and preached and taught, listened, fellowshiped with God's people. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to cultivate in this church in the days ahead a church that continues in the things that we have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them. And Father, we'll be careful, Lord, to be obedient to Thee. And we'll give You all the honor, glory, and praise for what You do. Lord, give us a good week this week. Help us to serve You with our hearts. I pray for our pastor, Miss Cindy, there in Kentucky. Lord, bless them and be with them, meet with them tonight in a special way, and tomorrow night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. Father, meet with us again as we come back on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I pray that You bless Your people, Lord, as they work this week. And Lord, and prepare, Lord, and go about their daily lives, Father. We thank You, Lord, for what You've done in our lives. Continue to keep Your good hand of God upon us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.